listening to Glorious Morning, the breakfast show with a difference, right here on AWR SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
In our busy days, it's easy to forget about the thousands of people living behind high walls, barbed wire, and those heavy security gates. People our society often labels as forgotten or beyond reach, but for a small group of people, those heavy iron gates aren't a barrier. They're a front door to a mission of restoration, a mission of reconciliation, a mission of putting them back to where God would have those be. But what does it actually feel like to sit across from someone the world has given up on? How do you bring a message of the blessed hope to a space defined by confinement and sometimes regret? And more importantly, how do you help someone prepare for the day the gates finally open and they have to rejoin a world that might not be ready to forgive them and perhaps even moved on from when they last interacted with them? We're talking prison ministries today in our Humanity First conversation. Mrs. Nogozola Solundwana joins us on the line to share more on this very important conversation. Good morning to you, ma'am, and thank you so much for coming through to AWR.
Good morning, sir. Good morning, and your viewers as well.
Thank you so much. Good morning. Good morning. Thank you so much for taking the time to share with us on this pertinent subject. We want to just appreciate you. As we begin, maybe let's take you back to perhaps the very first time in that you took part in this ministry, prison ministries. What were your honest fears, and how did they change once you sat down in that square with the inmates and you had to share the love of Jesus?
Thank you for that question. The very first time, it was in 2009 on this particular Sabbath during potluck, when a church member shared her encounter with an inmate at a workplace, and that resulted in a prayer point. As she extended a prayer point relating to her encounter, then I was touched and curious. And that resulted in a keen interest into the ministry.
Okay.
I really didn't have fears of meeting an inmate. However, I was nervous and anxious of my first time experience of entering the correctional center, as I didn't know what to expect. I can't also really say much, as nothing really changed. But what surprised me was seeing the living conditions of inmates behind bars at a glimpse.
Yeah, seeing inmates behind bars. And yeah, it always changes whatever view and picture you had of them before that. I mean, I remember many a times that I have had the privilege of being there. I remember a friend of mine I went with once said, I thought I'm bringing them the gospel, but they ended up ministering to me. And you realize, sometimes our preconceived ideas, our presuppositions are totally misplaced. Now, we often see inmates as criminals and statistics on the news. After all your time in the ministry, how do you see people who are behind bars now? Is there a specific person, perhaps, whose story has completely shifted this kind of perspective that we normally have?
Thank you for that question as well. With me, I think it's different. I see inmates as ordinary people who have been marginalized or stigmatized, like the disabled, poor families, single-parented, parented families, and so on. So I see them as God's children who have been trapped by the snares of the devil and were caught. So I have developed then and adopted this perspective as not everyone who is an inmate a criminal. Because some have been falsely accused or in those correctional centers for crimes they didn't commit, although it's a significant number. So the first few years in the ministry, during pastoral interviews, which are one-on-one sessions, they would come and relate and be open about their crimes, stories they've committed, which are often frightening and traumatizing. So my perspective, which I alluded to prior, will be challenged at that moment.
True.
However, when I get home in the evening during our family worship, you know, God's word will always remind me that we have all sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, which is Romans 3, verse 23.
Amen. And I think I like that idea because sometimes we want to find solace in the idea that not everyone behind bars is guilty. But even for those who are guilty, we must be willing to provide second chances, right? To say, yes, no, they did that terrible thing. They did it. And here they are now saying, but I want to change my life. Who are we to then say, no, 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 how dare you go back to society when you did this terrible thing? What are we if we're not people with second chances, right? I mean, that's what we do as gospel peddlers. We sell second chances. We believe in a God of second chances. And I think that space really is one that says it's possible and it ought to be done. It's easy to think that we're the ones going in to teach. And I think I mentioned this earlier on, right, to save. But sometimes maybe talking from your perspective and your own experience, what has a person behind bars taught you about forgiveness or the grace of God that maybe you could not have learned in a regular church pew?
Well, I have learned that forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things.
Mm-hmm.
Some, they get an opportunity to be forgiven by their victims. But however, that doesn't mean they have reconciled.
Okay.
There's no reconciliation that has taken place as much as you have been forgiven. So I have seen their lives being transformed and experientially learned the extent and the depth of God's grace upon their lives. Mm. I'm reminded here of the verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 that says, therefore, in my clear word version, it says, therefore, he is able to fully save all who come to God through him.
Okay.
He will never die, but will continue to intercede for us as our high priest until God's plan of salvation is complete. So what we see here then, God is able to save. Our duty is to go there and teach. But God is the one who will save. And it will not only end there. He will continue to intercede for his children behind bars.
Yeah. Yeah. And he will continue to do that indeed.
That's it. Mm. Until his plan of salvation is complete.
And I think the question then becomes for us who are called to this ministry to say, are we going to partner with God in this work or will we, or will we not be found there? Yeah, yeah. How do you reconcile the horrific nature of some of the crimes that you hear that people have done in this? And I know that sometimes the criminals are so free to testify, this is what I did, or you hear this is what this one did and that one did. How do you reconcile these heinous crimes, some of them, with our belief in God's unconditional love? I was talking earlier on about the second chances. Do you ever find it difficult to offer grace to someone who has caused significant pain to others? You were talking about the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation now.
Reconciling the crimes with our belief in God's unconditional love, it's difficult as a human being. However, with regular, constant reading God's word, I am learning on a daily basis to see the image through God's lens. So the Holy Spirit needs to transform me as an individual, the one who's taking the word to them, the image, so that I treat them in the manner Christ exemplified. Genuinely, no. However, I haven't had someone who has caused significant pain to others or people close to my heart. And on the other hand, I wouldn't know my reaction when confronted with the situation. When someone caused significant pain to someone, I know, like rape, kidnapping, torture, and probably murder.
Yeah.
So I might not say much because I have not experienced that.
Yeah, yeah. But I mean, looking at it, what would be your take? Do you feel like it will move your approach to it, or already you've seen God at work that might not move you so much?
Yeah, it won't move me that much because of probably also the connection that I have with them. Because I now see them as different people.
Yes.
People who have been trapped, you know. Mm. Probably if they were given an opportunity, they wouldn't have, you know, if the devil didn't, how can I put it, trick them. If the devil didn't trick them, they wouldn't probably have, you know, gone to that extent of murdering someone.
Certainly true. Certainly, too, there is a work of an enemy that's behind that we need to be aware of. Certainly, certainly. Many former inmates face a second sentence of unemployment when they come out now, right, and they're trying to be reintegrated back into society, and people won't give them a second chance, no work, no, wherever they go, they are told, this one is that former inmate. This one, yeah, don't play with this one or don't interact with this one. What is the ministry's aftercare model for helping returning citizens and find homes and find work when they get back to society?
I believe there's a lot that we need to do as a church.
Mm-hmm.
There's no aftercare model established in our church at all.
Ish.
The ex-inmate becomes the sole responsibility of the spiritual worker and not the church. Though at some stage we will have individuals here and there supporting the ministry. So according to my knowledge, it's very few, very, very few churches. As a collective, they take care of ex-inmates' basic needs. So there is definitely a great need to establish aftercare model that will ensure that the ex-inmates are integrated into our society, and they don't default or go back to the correctional centers.
Yeah, yeah, no, certainly, certainly. Potent words. Now, perhaps as we draw to the close, when a person goes to prison, their family often suffers in silence, and that's a challenge, right? Sometimes we forget that they too are going through this painful season and these painful moments. How does the ministry support the spouses, the children, the family that is left behind to prevent generational incarceration, where we put them in a jail even though they are not behind bars?
The spiritual worker is responsible for the needs of the inmates, as I've said earlier on, and during his or her period of incarceration. With matters involving spouses and children or the family at large, the spiritual worker will then have to involve and or communicate the needs to the church, as the spiritual workers are prohibited from interacting with the inmate's family directly, as the correctional policy guide for spiritual workers.
Okay.
So willing church members will then be the middlemen or go between, not to assist those families or children or spouses. Currently, the ministry is not addressing the generational incarceration. What will be the ideal situation is then for the ministry to grow and have portfolios that will address the ministry needs. As you are aware, not everyone can go to prison. You know, however, church members can be involved in aftercare in support of the inmates' families.
And I think that's why they talk about it takes a village, right? Because it's not just supposed to be one expectation from one person, but everybody else can put their hands to the plow and assist in the work indeed. Thank you. No, thank you so much for that. Maybe before we let you go, what would be your final thoughts that you'd want to leave with the listener as they join us today?
My final thoughts probably would be, not a lot of church members or churches know what prison ministry does. However, over the years, we have been raising awareness so people can keep in touch with their conferences to get more information about the prison ministry. At the same time, we need more support from the conferences. And not only that, the acknowledgement and recognition, just like other departments in church. You know, we look at the adventurers department or pathfinders, they are really well taken care of, those departments. But what about the prison ministry? There's no acknowledgement or recognition at all. Also, prison ministry, I believe, is the forgotten arm or band of the personal ministry. How I wish that can change.
And it takes us to change it, right? It takes us to change it. It needs to be deliberate from one person to say, you know what, this is how it's been done. I think let's make a difference. Thank you so much for that conversation, ma'am, and we truly appreciate you. May God continue to bless you for the work you're doing in that ministry.
Thank you so much. Thanks so much, Derek.
Thank you
so much. Have a lovely day.
You too.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye.
Start your day on a right note with Glorious Morning every Monday to Friday from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. only on Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.